All right, Jeremiah chapter 47 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 47. We've been going through these last few chapters, getting ever closer to the end. Mr. Woods, we might make it. And if I start a new series, maybe you'll hang on another 10 years or so. We don't know. But happy birthday to Mr. Woods, by the way, this week. And we're glad the Lord has continued to bless his life. Chapter 47 and 48 is where we're going to be this morning. 47 is a little shorter, so we're going to try to get into chapter 48 as well. Remember from last time, now, we started talking about lessons that we can learn from God's judgment. Down at the end of this chapter, after the entire book, or the end of the book, excuse me, as the entire book has been discussing God's judgment upon Judah for their idolatry, their rebellion, their refusal to serve the Lord, their refusal to listen to even what Jeremiah was telling them. We saw some very pertinent messages and themes related to rejecting God's word, not wanting to hear what God has to say, getting angry at someone that says the truth. We kind of can apply that today, can't we? Basically, Jeremiah was a victim of cancel culture, just like people are today. They didn't like what he said. They canceled him. They put him in prison. They wanted him to be quiet and shut him up. We face those variety of things today. Nothing is new, as we know. Nothing is new. It may manifest itself a little bit differently here and there. But these type of things and hatred for God's word and for the truth has been really since the beginning of time. A man, it's against his sinful heart to accept what God has to say. And so here we've seen after all these chapters and the discourses and the messages against the nation of Judah for their sin and how God's going to judge them. We saw now where the prophet begins to speak against some other nations. Chapter 46, we spent some time with lessons we learned from God's judgment on the sin of Egypt and how that they tried to go to Egypt for help on all those variety of things. We looked at several lessons there. We're going to see some other nations that the prophet begins to speak of now. And one thing that I, as I thought through this, and sometimes I think, why in the world did Jeremiah get to this at the end? Why is he going to spend some time talking about Egypt? Why is he going to spend some time in chapter 47 about the Philistines? Or some people pronounce it differently. I always say the Philistines. Some people say the Philistines. So Steen, Stein, Phila. We're talking about the Philistines. So however you want to pronounce it is perfectly fine with me. Chapter 48, he talks about Moab. And then he gets into Ammon. Then he gets into Elam, some other nations as well. And as we mentioned last time, it's almost as if the prophet is reminding the people that they're responsible for their own sins, and these other nations are responsible for their sins as well. Maybe you remember way back being a kid or something. Maybe you've never done this. I never did for sure. But when I had grew up in a home with five kids in the family, so there was seven total of us, mom and dad, so it was always fun when you try to go out to eat or something and you need a big table or things like that. But we had a lot of fun with a lot of people in our family. And I had two older siblings and two younger siblings. So I had an older sister, an older brother. Then I'm smack dab in the middle. I'm the victim of the middle child syndrome. And some of you can relate, you know, just poor us. We're never good enough to meet the older, and the younger ones always get away with everything, you know. So we were just stuck in the middle. I was a perfect kid, too. I couldn't understand it. And my dad might be watching right now on Facebook laughing. And I had two younger siblings, and we were right in the middle there. And it was always, whenever I got in trouble, you know what the first thing that we would want to do? Yeah, well, Aaron did this yesterday. And Daniel was doing it. You just didn't catch him. And Maria, you know, that mean old Maria, the baby of the family, she got away with it yesterday. How come I'm getting in trouble? Or you see that at school a lot, don't we, Miss Pepperd? You know, any teacher, hey, you know, I saw what you did there. Yeah, well, so-and-so was talking too. Well, I didn't see so-and-so. Stop worrying about so-and-so. Stop worrying about your brothers and sisters. Stop worrying about the other nations, Judah. God's going to take care of them too. Don't worry about it. It's not your job and you to sit there and worry and fret to death about how everybody else is going to get their justice. We've got enough on our own, in our own sin and in our own ways to worry about if we're doing and following the Lord and the judgment that we deserve from God, that He's so gracious and merciful to withhold from us. And yet it's almost as if Judah was like, yo, we're getting in trouble. We're getting hammered here by God. And what about the Philistines? They're mean. What about Moab and Ammon? God's like, I'm going to take care of them too. Don't worry about it. Let me tell you some things that I'm going to do with these people as well. We compare ourselves so many times to other things. We compare ourselves to the sins of others when we're being judged or chastened, and we compare, and sometimes we get a little bit bitter against God. What are we going to do with them? And we even read in other books like Haggai or Habakkuk of how God said, you know, you don't need to concern yourself. I'm going to take care of Babylon. I'm going to take care of Assyria. I'm going to take care of Moab, Ammon. we need to worry about our own sin. Here's Judah, had rejected the word of God all throughout these many years, and it seems as if they're worried about what the other nations are going to face as well. The prophet reminds Israel that all nations will be judged. All those who go into sin will be judged. No one's going to escape. There is a consequence for sin. And God orchestrates those consequences. Here in chapter 47, the prophet deals with an old enemy of the Israelites. An old enemy. To the western side of Israel there, and kind of on the coast there, it was the Philistines. A long-standing thorn in the side, if you want to call it that. You can think back, way back to the days of the judges. You can think through the days of David, you know, he faced Goliath, and the days of the prophet Samuel as well, and all throughout the King Saul, King David, and some other kings. This is a long-standing enemy that has been from the beginning. And we aren't really told a lot in this short seven-verse chapter about why God's going to judge them, but we can see some things from some other verses that we'll look at quickly. But from the days of the judges up until the time of the captivity, we even read of them in 2 Chronicles, trying to take land away from Israel and always fighting, always trying to go back and forth with the struggle with them. But God is going to completely judge this land. God is going to judge the Philistines as well. History bears out that Babylon actually conquered the Philistines as well. It went through their region, destroyed their cities. The people were exiled, and the culture was literally vanished from history. We see with, you know, Israel, and even as we're going to see with Moab and some of the other nations, that God actually was going to return some of them. But we don't read of anything like that with the Philistines. And God is going to judge them. Briefly, this chapter describes a total destruction. We'll read a few verses here and then discuss a few points and get into chapter 48 as well. Chapter 47, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord. Behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood. So something's going to come from the north. We know that's the Chaldeans eventually coming up around the Fertile Crescent and down. There'll be an overflowing flood. They'll overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. I find it interesting that if you look at history, those were some of the things that the Philistines prided themselves on. Their horses, their chariots, their might, the iron production that they had, their weapons, their tools, and all those things. And yet they're going to be afraid. They're going to howl and cry at this army that comes to take them. Middle of verse number 3. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. They won't even be able to help. They're just running. Because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be, or thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest, and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. So reading these brief verses, the total destruction that's going to come upon them, described in verse number 2 as really a flood. You think about, we've had in recent history, maybe the past 10, 20 years, some tsunamis over in different parts of the world. And you just imagine, you see those videos of the massive amounts of water just coming through and the power of water, you know, being caught up in a current or being caught up in a flood. And you know, even here down in Florida, they have those rip current things that just carry people way out, and they're very dangerous. You can drown if you don't know how to get out of those. Water is very powerful. And it's the idea that this massive wall of water is going to come in, and there's literally nothing that the Philistines can do about it. They're going to be overwhelmed. They're going to be flooded with an unparalleled military. They thought they had great chariots, great horses, great weapons, but they're going to run in fear, verse 3, at the sound of these rushing chariots, at the strong horses that come upon them. All that attempt to help will also flee. The major cities that are mentioned here, Ashkelon and Gaza, are going to be in mourning. Look at verse number 5. That's not talking about my own hair condition here, or maybe Kevin's, where we have a little balding. It's not talking about that kind of baldness where we've lost our hair. We will digress from that. But baldness and is an idea or a sign of sorrow in the Old Testament, a sign of grief. There were several things that were associated with signs of mourning: baldness, cutting themselves, and silence. And those three things are depicted here in verse number 5. It is a complete mourning, a sorrowful situation that none is going to help. Even these massive cities, Gaza, the great city of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, they're major cities that were completely annihilated and destroyed. There is nothing that can stand in the way of God's judgment. As we're going to see in the next chapter, a nation may think they've got it all together. They may think they have a lot of might. They may think that they're safe and secure in what they have. But when sin overtakes a nation, God has to judge that nation. Now, before we get into chapter 48, I wanted to look at a couple of verses. One, if you'll flip over quickly to Ezekiel chapter 25, we're going to read something about the Philistines. Ezekiel chapter 25. Now, remember that the book of Ezekiel was written before the end. It was before Jeremiah's time. It was during one of those first and second deportations when several of the people were carried away, some of the laborers and the worksmiths and some of those type of people. But in chapter 25, Ezekiel writes about the Philistines. Look in Ezekiel chapter 25, down in verse number 15. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge, have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart, to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, I will cut off the Cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them. We read a little bit about what was going on here, and it seems that the Philistines had a very spiteful attitude toward Israel. Maybe it was when they were being carried away. Maybe it was when Babylon came in the first and second deportations and began to take away some of the people of Judah. They were maybe happy about that. Maybe they were thinking, ha, they're finally getting what they got. I love this. Our enemies are being destroyed. They were very excited about that. They had a vengeful and a spiteful attitude. Notice the end of verse 15. For the old hatred has the idea of being an ongoing, consistent, perpetual, if you will, type hatred that they had for Israel. They hated it so much, they wanted to do anything to see that downfall. We see that a lot sometimes, don't we? Some people hate certain things so much they don't listen to reason. They don't listen to logic. They don't want anything. They just want that to be completely destroyed at all costs, no matter what it is. And I'm afraid sometimes in our own country, people hate the truth. We're seeing a hatred for God's Word, a hatred for the truth and principles that we can stand on. And I wonder if, you know, people in our country today, or this liberal mentality, they hate the truth so much they will stop at nothing. Logic is not in their minds. They want to see complete destruction of God's truth. They want to see God's Word canceled out of our society. And they're going to stop at nothing. That's kind of the idea of the Philistines there. They hated Israel so much. They were kind of happy when they saw the Babylonians come down to destroy them. We won't read Zechariah chapter 9, but Zechariah chapter 9 talks about even their very high arrogance and their pride. So even though Jeremiah doesn't give a lot of the reasons as to why this judgment is coming, we can read in some other prophets. They were a very prideful nation. They were a very vengeful and spiteful people. And because of their hatred for God's people and their mistreatment of them, their pride and spite, really, against God's people, their own destruction would come upon them. They were destroyed completely back in chapter 47. God's sword is not going to rest. It's not going to go back in the scabbard until the Philistines are completely and utterly destroyed, never to return. As we said, their culture was really erased from history after that destruction because of their hatred for God's people. Now look in chapter 48, and I wanted to cover a few more things here and get to really about four or five points that I want to close the message with about what kind of further lessons we can learn from judgment, or what type of nation will God judge. And we're going to look at the story. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read all 47 verses. That would take quite a bit of time. But we're going to look at several passages here throughout the chapter that deals with the Moabites. And we're going to learn as we get near the end five different characteristics of the Moabites that cause them to face destruction. And as I go through those 5 points, I want you to think about perhaps our own nation. I want you to think about what kind of characteristics, if they come up in a nation and if they're prominent in a nation, that God is going to work and judge that nation as well. So here in chapter 48, we read of another enemy of God's people, the Moabites. The Moabites, they were one of the nations that came out of really Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. We had the people of Moab, the Moabites, and also we had the Ammonites that came as a result of that. An enemy to God's people from the beginning. Now, this nation was located on the other side of the Dead Sea. So in your mind, if you picture that, or if you have a map maybe in the back of your Bible, some people do, you can see the Dead Sea, the River Jordan, and you have Israel here. And on the other side, the eastern side, which is where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were, kind of a little bit to the south, parallel to the Red Sea, was the nation of Moab. The nation of Moab. And it actually was located there where Reuben and Gad at some point had possessed some of their land as well. And we read of some major cities here at the beginning of chapter 48. We read about Nebo, Kiriathaim, Mizgab, some strange names. Verse 2 has Heshbon, and then it also talks about Mad Men. That's a city. That's not talking about crazy people. It's an actual city, Mad Men. Horonaim in verse number 3, verse number 5 talks about Luhith, Horonaim again. There's some major cities that are mentioned here really that relate to Moab. And some scholars say we don't really know much about the Moabites except some things that are mentioned here in this chapter. We read about these cities that had been, Reuben had taken some of them, and then Moab had fought back to get them, an ongoing struggle there with the Israelites throughout history. Little was known about some of these cities, but the destruction was very certain that would come upon them. Now, one point to consider is that Moab, and as we look at this, it's going to kind of tie in. Moab was located off to the side, on the other side of the Dead Sea, the other side of the Jordan River. And when nations would come, like the Babylonians or the Assyrians, they would come around the Fertile Crescent and come down. And it seemed that Moab was kind of off to the side, and they kind of avoided some of the invasions. They felt maybe that they were at peace a little bit. They were a little secure over here. We didn't have the Babylonians coming in to invade us. We don't have the Assyrians coming down here to take over our nations as well. But it sure is happening over there to Israel and Judah. So keep that in mind. They had not been really involved with attacks upon their soil. But I wanted to talk about some points throughout this chapter of what type of characteristics of a nation also bring God's judgment upon them. Let's begin in verse number 7. We're going to pick a few verses out. Not that I'm just randomly picking verses. It's just we don't have time to read this entire chapter. But we'll pick some verses that show some characteristics of why God is judging this nation. Verse number 7. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priest and his princes together. The spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish. The plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord hath spoken. We see in verse number 7, one characteristic is self-sufficiency. A nation that is self-sufficient will also face judgment. Now, what does it mean to be self-sufficient? It's the idea of, you know what, I've got everything under control on my own. We're doing pretty good here. We've built up some pretty nice wealth. We've built up a pretty nice civilization here. Everything seems to be going great. We've got some good economy going on here. You know what? We're doing all right. We don't need any help from anybody. We don't need, you know, Jehovah God or anything like that. We're doing great all on our own. A self-sufficient nation. Verse number 7, they trusted in their works, which is their accomplishments, and also in their treasures or their riches. If we're not careful, even though we're talking about a nation here, we of course can compare what's happened to Moab, we can compare it to our own nation, can't we? We think of, I tell the students many times in chapels that we live in a great country, there's no doubt about it. And we're blessed by God to live in this country. When we think of, you know, if you travel to other countries or think of some of the poverty issues that are around the world, and, you know, I tell the kids at school, you get up, you throw some cereal down or eat a Pop-Tart or something, you run out to school and you're sitting in air conditioning in a nice padded seat or in your desk and you got a table there and you've got lights and all this wonderful stuff. You got air conditioning running or heat in the wintertime. It's pretty easy. When it rains, you don't have to worry about some tarp flopping around. You're in a nice, secure building. You jump in a car and go in here and there, and we do all these things. And if we're not careful, we fall into this self-sufficient attitude. I don't need God to help me. And, you know, the government's going to keep giving us money. You know, we're doing pretty good here. And the tendency is, the more we do for ourselves, the less we think we need God. Oh, you know, I'm not worried about it now. I got a lot in my bank account. I've been saving for years. I've got this retirement. I've got a bunch of stocks. You know how quickly that stuff can go away? Like that. And Moab had trusted in Look at all of our accomplishments. We think about the accomplishments of our own nation. Great accomplishments. You think about the inventions just in the past 100 years that have happened in this nation, just an explosion of technology. And, you know, we've been studying some of that in one of my science classes, talking about the computers and all those, and the semiconductors and the circuitry and integrated circuit, all this neat stuff in the history of computers. I set up the old computer that Mr. Opeger had and down in room 14, so I could show the kids, here's a computer from 1980. And it had the original receipt with it, too. It was $240, I think. And I think Roger and Todd called it lovingly the Trash 80. I don't know, but they were joking around about it. And they were just like, you know, that thing takes up a whole table, you know. And then just in a few years, the technology has just exploded. And we have some pretty neat things, you know. We've got little cell phones and iPhones. They're literally computers. We're streaming stuff over here and there. And we're able to take our laptops around or our iPads. And you can do everything on a watch now, just about. It's crazy, the things that we have. It's pretty neat stuff. It's nothing wrong with it. It's good stuff. God's allowed man to invent it. God's given Americans and others the wisdom and the knowledge to discover how His creation works. And it's wonderful. But the problem with that is we tend to think, I've got all this. Look at these works. Look at these accomplishments. Look at the treasures. We don't need to think about God as much anymore. You know, this Bible, we can just kind of put it back on the back shelf. We don't need to worry about studying the Bible. We don't need to worry about following what God says. We've got it under control. And then one little sign of trouble comes, and what do? Oh, we run to God, which is fine. But we should have already been there. Should have already been with Him. But we let our self-sufficiency take over and tie us to, oh, we just can't live without these things. And we're going to take care, the government's going to take care of us. We've got these great accomplishments here that we're doing. We've got a great economy. Things are wonderful. We're just going to keep going. Self-sufficiency. We put our confidence in the things. We put our confidence in the accomplishments. And notice in verse number 13, Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Now, Chemosh is also mentioned back in verse number 7. It was the god of the Philistines. Notice that it says in verse 7, Chemosh will go forth into captivity with his priest and his princes together, and Chemosh will be ashamed. You were trusting in Chemosh, and now you're ashamed. To put it this way, what is the Chemosh in our life? What is the Chemosh of America? What's the god that we set up in our life that we think is the most important thing that we can't live without, that we have to dedicate all of our time to, that we dedicate our work and our accomplishments and our treasures to? And if it's not God, if it's some Chemosh, then everything we've invested with it will be taken away. The princes, the priests, all of it. The religion maybe that we're trusting, the works that we do that we think God's going to accept us because we're good enough. I tried really hard, God. All of our self-sufficiency carried away. Jehovah's still there. God's still there. He's not carried away. He's the one we should be trusting in. That shame is going to come because of a misplaced confidence. I long to see the day, I wish, I don't know if it would happen, but I pray and wish that people in this country would put their confidence back in God. I don't know if it can happen on a whole wide large scale, like a massive Great Awakening revival. I don't know if that would ever happen again. God can do what God will. He can break hearts of men like that with His Holy Spirit. But I wonder, what about just in a church, Lord? What about with some people over here? What about those that want to faithfully serve You? Awaken us from our confidence in the wrong things. And help us to see our confidence should be in our God. The riches will flee. The buildings will be destroyed eventually. You know, it's wonderful when you build a new building or have a nice building. This building was built back in the 60s, 67, something like that, 1967. And we've had to keep updating things, keep working on things. That's what you have to do. This stuff, it's just going to collapse one day and go to nothing. But our confidence, if it's in the Lord, it's steadfast. It's unchanging. And we can rest in that. So self-sufficiency is judged. Number two, a successful nation is judged. A successful nation is judged. And it ties in very much to number one, because with success The more successful we are, the more confidence we have in ourselves. Now, God is not, again, He's not against success. But it's when we are looking at our successes to carry us through. That's the problem. Let's look at a few verses here. Let's look back at verse number 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Remember, he was way off to the side in geography, way over there. They haven't been invaded. They haven't seen any hardship. They haven't seen any trouble. They're pretty successful. Therefore, his taste remained in him. His scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And as we read in verse 13, they will be ashamed. They hadn't been invaded by anybody else. They hadn't been judged. They're kind of settled back at ease, verse 11. We don't have anything to worry about. We're pretty successful here. Nobody dares come over and invades us. I guess we must be pretty strong. They settled back. They're at ease. It's the idea of tranquil, carefree. And here's a word for you, apathy. Apathy. I think it's one of the top problems of young people today that I see. Apathy. Just, I don't care. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Don't confront me. I just don't care. Settle back. I think we live in a spiritually apathetic nation, sadly. Spiritually apathetic. And God's going to judge that apathy because when we are successful, we just kind of apathetic. Here we go. We're to settle on back down into our lees. The idea here in verse number 11, it says, it's really a picture of wine. Moab actually was known for their vineyards and for their production of wine. And what happened was these bottles are undisturbed, so things just kind of settled down, and the bottles weren't poured, verse 11, from one to the other to mix it back up. It all just settled down, and it's just all nice and easy. No problems over here. No invasion over here. We're doing great. And apathy begins to set in. Complacency. Complacency. Wanderers are going to come, verse number 12, and literally smash the picture of these wine bottles, these vessels, and break them open. And all that apathy will be poured out. Judgment upon it for the apathetic. Number three, let's look quickly at a few other things. Nations of pride. Self-sufficient. These all kind of go together. Self-sufficient, successful, and third, prideful nations. And I want you to notice some verses here as we look at them. Notice that the pride was specifically directed against God. Now that's probably one of the most dangerous types of pride that you can have, is to be prideful against the one that created. Look at verse 26. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against who? Israel? No. Well, I'm sure they did, but what was more importantly? Against Jehovah. He'll wallow in his vomit, and he shall be in derision. Skip down to verse number 29. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Boy, that's a lot of words. They've got to hit every adjective you can think of for pride right there. When we're successful, when we're self-sufficient, when we're apathetic, what sets in? Heart of pride. You think again about how easy it is for a nation to trust in themselves and the pride that sets in. You think about the pride in our own nation today. Loftiness, haughtiness. And the pride in our country, it makes you sick. But you can't worry and fret about it. Why? Because God's going to judge it. That's the whole point of this chapter. God's going to take care of the self-sufficient, of the successful, of the pride. Let them lift themselves up against God. It's saddening. It's hard to deal with. It breaks your heart. Even in our own country as an American, it's hard to deal with. The apathy, the sin, the going away from the Lord, the refusal to uphold truth. It's hard to accept and deal with, and it breaks your heart. But God's going to judge it. We might have to be involved in that. We might be involved in that. There may be hardships coming, but you know, you think about it, well, we've never been invaded. Closest anybody got was Pearl Harbor, right? And you know, some guys, you know, the terrorists that done a few minor things. We have never had a nation come in and full-scale invade us. We're pretty easy here to sit back on. No problem. We've got this. Pride sets in, and we go farther and farther from the Lord. They magnified themselves against Jehovah, a nation that says, I don't need God, is a nation headed for judgment. Sadly, we've been saying that for some years in this nation. When evolutionary thought began to take over our school systems, we threw God out. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want anything to do with it. And I tell you, the next item on the cancel culture agenda is this. It's a hate book. It's mean. I mean, it seems you can go out and murder somebody and get okay, but don't be mean. Don't be mean. You hurt me. Oh, you're a bigot. And all these other things they throw at you. That's just the worst sin you can commit. The Bible is a book that draws a line. Black and white, no gray matter, no nothing in between. It's the truth or it's not the truth. And our culture hates that. Don't tell me what the truth is. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. Don't put me in a box. It's on its way out. Been working on it for some time. And they're going to cancel God right out. A nation that magnifies itself against God, throws God out. We don't want Him. It's headed for judgment. And God's going to judge that pride. Number four, not just self-sufficient, not just successful, not just prideful, but also, number four, scornful. Scornful. A mocking nation. A nation that makes fun and mocks at the truth or mocks at God's people. Look at verse 27. For was not Israel a derision among thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, in other words, you know, the past history of the deportations happening, and then they see Babylon coming again, and they know that there's a prophecy of judgment against Israel. Notice what Moab does. Thou skippest for joy. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities, dwell on the rock, be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the Holes Mountain. Here comes the people that mock God's ways, that make fun of Israel, make fun when Israel's being judged. They derided, they scorned, they mocked the judgment of Judah. They mocked, yeah, look at them, their God didn't do nothing for them, made fun, and this is great. Our enemies are finally being destroyed. You know, a mocking and scornful nation. You know, and we've talked about this before. It's one thing to disagree. You know, if you want to live in sin, you perfectly have the right to do that. It's a free country, America. God's going to let you do your will. You want to go and live a life of sin? You can go and live a life of sin, sadly. You can choose that. Now, remember what you said. The way of the transgressor is hard. There's going to be a lot of consequences. There's going to be a lot of terrible things happen. God still loves you, and He wants you to come to Him. But you can make those choices in your life. It's one thing to make that choice and go live a life of sin. But it's another thing to make that choice and then be a scorner. Well, you got to drag everybody else down with you. You got to complain about everything and just make fun and show, oh, that's not good. You know, they're not content to go, you know, people even in our own country, this liberal mindset, they're not content to just go be liberal. You got to be liberal too. You know what? You want to commit the sin and promote that? As awful as that is and as anti-God as that is, and God's going to judge it. If that's in their heart, they're going to do it. But the problem is, they're not happy just to have their sin. They want you to condone it. They want you to promote it. And they want you to accept it. And so when we stand against it, the scorner is going to come out. Be prepared. I tell the kids in school all the time, you want to stand for truth, be prepared to be made fun of. It's going to happen. They're going to be complaining about you. They're going to be talking bad about you. Oh, look at that goody-two-shoe over there. It's because they're convicted in their own heart of their own problems is really what it is. But the scorner doesn't want to accept reality of their own sin, so they cast it off and start mocking, making fun of. I've told you many times about, you know, Richard Dawkins did a little gathering in Washington, D.C., and he told the people there, he's a new atheist, a strong atheist, he said, when you see these Christian people make fun of them, and in public, embarrass them. That's what they want. They want to totally ridicule the truth right out of the culture. Just ridicule it out. Get rid of it. A scorning nation will also be judged. A couple more things and we're going to stop. The last one is a nation, I don't know how else to put this, but it's a nation that really doesn't believe they can fall. I don't really know one word adjective for that. My mind kind of went out on me. I couldn't think of one. But it's like an idea of disbelief that that nation actually fell. You mean Moab fell? Wow. They had all this and this and this and this and all these works and all these treasures and they were way off to the side. I can't believe they went down. Nations that think they will never fall will be the ones to be judged. Look at several verses, chapter 48, verse number 16. The calamity of Moab is near to come. His affliction hasteth fast. All ye that are about him bemoan him. They can't believe it. All ye that know his name say, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? How did this happen to Moab? Look over to verse 33. Joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field, from the land of Moab. I've caused wine to fail from the winepress. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. God's going to take away even their economy. Go down to verse 35. I will cause to cease in Moab him that offereth in the high places, him that burneth incense to the gods. Therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes. Mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kirias, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. Every head will be bald, every beard clipped. Upon the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. There shall be lamentations upon all the housetops of Moab, in the streets thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Verse 39, they shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How did this happen? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision, a mockery, and a dismaying to all them about him. People can't believe it. You mean that nation went down? Wow. They had everything going for them. How could that happen? Sadly, I look at these things and there's several things that I know we didn't hit on all the details of this chapter by any means. But these are the type of characteristics that if a nation goes down that path, judgment comes. There's one thing that kind of stood out to me as I went through this, or a couple things. You know what's missing in all of these things? Is there anything wrong with having treasures and having accomplishments? No. Is there anything wrong with having success? No. Is there anything wrong with that great economy that they had, for them being off to the side and not being invaded and being protected? There's nothing wrong with those things. But what was missing was the heart. They had a heart of pride. They didn't have a heart of submission to God. I'm telling you, and young people, listen, you can go out and get all the successes you want. And in this country, it's easy to do, right now at least. It's easy to be successful. Go work hard and you will be. But if God doesn't have your heart, it's all for nothing. You'll just be another Moab passing in the wind of judgment. God wants that heart focused on Him. Love the Lord thy God. Then the successes will be spiritual successes. Then the sufficiency won't be self-sufficiency. It'll be God is my sufficiency. It won't be pride against God. It'll be humility before God. As we close, just go quickly to Revelation chapter 3. You know this verse. I couldn't help but think about these passages as I was looking at Moab. Because you know what it almost is identically a description of? The Laodicean church. And many people equate the churches to ages and the last church age. Many say that we're living in the Laodicean church age. I don't want to get into all the debates about that, but it is interesting that a lot of these characteristics seem to be happening today, doesn't it? Does this sound like Moab or not? Look at chapter 3. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. That's that apathy. I would you were cold or hot. Either be totally against God or be totally on fire for God. But don't be a blob of nothing that doesn't get fired up about anything. Get our hearts on fire for God. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Here's Moab, verse 17. Because thou sayest what? I'm rich, I'm increased with good, I have need of nothing. You knowest not that you're poor, blind, miserable, naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Thou mayest be rich. White raiment thou mayest be clothed. Shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. A nation we talked about is going to be judged. You know how to avoid that judgment? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's not too late to get right with God. It's not too late. Maybe some here have never accepted Christ. It's not too late to accept Him. Maybe you've grown cold in your walk with God. It's not too late to repent. Maybe you've done something wrong. Repent. Be zealous. Be going all out 100% to repent, because you don't want anything between God and me. I want God to have my heart. Sadly, in verse 20, in all the other churches, you know, here he's outside the church. He's outside knocking. I think we've kicked him out. We don't need him. We got it. Look at our programs. We got all this. Look at our church. We're doing this program, this night, and that. And we're just running guns blazing. You can do that, no problem. Where's the heart? Pastor and I were talking about, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing different things, and we have programs here. But I've been in places or I've read things. This is on Monday night. This is Tuesday night. This is Wednesday night. This is Thursday night. This is Friday night. Sunday, you be here at 8. We're going to go all day. We're going to get done the preaching at 1. We're going to have choir practice till 5. Then you're going to go back to church again and get out at 8 and get home at 9. And you're like, what was the day of rest? Now, I'm not against those things. I'm not against programs and things. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, when we do all that without the heart for Christ, it just becomes, we're doing it. Self-sufficient, Lord. We got it. And we didn't realize He's outside the door knocking. And notice, this is the message. I got to stop. It says, if any man. It kind of concludes that the church isn't going to listen to the knock. But you know what? You can. You can. Young person, are you listening to that knock? Right at the door. Quit rejecting Him. Quit saying, I got this. I've got my whole life mapped out, and I know what I'm going to do with it. He's knocking right there. He wants you, individually, to hear it. Yeah, the world is going to go down. Our nations are getting worse and worse as time marches on, but that doesn't mean you have to give up on God. He's knocking. He wants you to open that door. And you want to talk about sufficiency? It's right there in Christ. You want to talk about success? It's right there in Christ. And He's waiting. He's pleading. Will ye hear? Let's not have the pride and the sufficiency that many of these nations, and somehow we think it won't happen to us. History repeats itself for the millionth time, but we're going to do it different. It's not going to work. The judgment's coming. Be zealous and repent. Keep your heart right with God is what that means. Keep it right with God. Be on fire for God. And don't fall into apathy. Father, help us in these days. It's hard sometimes to live in the days in which we live. We do see a lot of things happening in our own nation. We see things around the world. We see a hatred for the truth. And it's easy to get discouraged about those things. It's easy to think, Lord, we don't know what to do. And these other nations seem to be getting away with stuff. And help us, Father, to focus on what You've called us to do and to not fall into this self-sufficiency, our own successes, our own confidence, but, Lord, to give our hearts over to You, to be zealous, to have an attitude of repentance and humility, to open that door to Christ and to know that He is all in all. Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray that from our church and school, you would put young people that are on fire for you that will make a difference in this world of spiritual things. Spiritual things. We've got enough people making the money and being successful in the world's eyes. Lord, we need a spiritual influence in this community and in this world. We ask you to work in our hearts, that we would continue to fight for you, fight in our hearts for the truth in our nation today, and that, Lord, we'd be loyal to you and have a heart that is in tune with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.